Well, Jesus is alive today. Yeah, yeah. Let me tell you what, that changes everything. The fact that Jesus is alive, that does change everything about our today, about our tomorrow, about our yesterday. Yeah, retroactively, it even changes our yesterday because Jesus is alive today. Well, what we're talking about today, the message of the day is the King is coming. And that's an exciting thing for us. And if you've been around Christian circles for any time, you know that this is Palm Sunday. And we're going to explain what that means. We're going to dive in to see what the Word of God has to say about palm branches and why it is exciting that the King is coming. But I want us to all just take a moment right now and let's just take a sigh. Like, let's just breathe in, breathe out, okay? Can we do that? I can't even express exactly what I'm doing, because 1 year ago today, we weren't gathered together for Palm Sunday, were we? Most churches across the nation were not gathered. And I know we still have people that are joining us from their living rooms, and welcome to you. I'm so glad that, as Tim said earlier, we have technology that you can still join us. But there is something special about the gathered body of Christ. And there is something special about us being able to be together. And so this is not a put down on those that are still at home because of health reasons. Like I said, you are welcome and we are glad you're here. But I want to just take a sigh of relief. I want to just thank the Lord that we are back together after last year not being able to be together for Palm Sunday or for Resurrection Sunday for that matter. But if you notice, throughout this last year of craziness, and it's been a little over a year, and we're still in the craziness, right? One way or another. But I got news. Ready for this? Jesus is still King. Yeah, that's an amen moment. That's a applause moment. That's not just simply something to say and get people excited. That is truth. Because whether or not we are gathered or scattered, Jesus is King. And whether or not we can come together in a pretty building or not, Jesus is King. And whether or not we recognize it or admit it, Jesus is still King. And I think that's something that is so powerful to me, is knowing that even if my life, even if I'm not living as though Jesus is King, He's still King. I was talking with a group of guys the other day and I said, Jesus doesn't need you. Guess what? He doesn't need you. How does that make you feel? Not quite as special anymore, right? Man, he was getting us pumped. We were clapping and saying amen, and then he got to drop that. Here's the better news. I don't want a God that needs me. I don't need a God that needs me. Because if a God needs me, then that's a pretty small God. A puny God that needs me, he has nothing under control. No. God wants me. God wants you. God chooses you. That's the better news. That's the more exciting thing. If we walk around and we think that God needs me, then one, how did you get your head in this room? Right? You got it. Okay, good. Thanks. But number two, how small is your God if you think that He needs you? No, our God chooses to use us. He chooses us. He wants us. And that's the more exciting, that's the more better news. So today we're talking about how Jesus is King, and therefore the King is coming. And I want to remind us that there's two applications here. There's two points for us to walk away with that phrase, the King is coming. The first is in the context of what we're going to look at today in the Gospel of John. We're going to look at how Jesus is coming, this thing called the triumphal entry. We're going to look and see how the King literally is physically coming into Jerusalem and how that is an exciting thing. But there's also another thing for us today that phrase should mean. The King is coming. See, in Christmas, we celebrate Jesus' first advent, His first coming. Did you know that Advent means coming? If you didn't know, now you know. Learn something new every day. But around this time, we are focusing and thinking about Jesus' second advent, His second coming. Because when He died. He rose again. Spoilers, if you're coming next week, you'll know that, right? But when he died and rose again from the grave, he spends some time with his disciples, and then he goes and he ascends into heaven. And when he ascends into heaven, there's some angels that are there, and they say, "Men of Galilee, what are you doing? Why are you looking up at the sky? Why are you looking for Jesus?" He's going to come in the same way he left. He's going to come and he's going to gather his church to us, to himself. And that is an exciting thing that's called the rapture. And we're looking forward to that. We're looking forward to Jesus coming and taking us home to the big, big house that he's preparing for us. Yeah, we got that reference. Okay. I knew somebody would, right? But he's gone and prepared a place for us, and he's coming back for us. That's the sweet thing about that second coming. And right now, as we think about that phrase, the king is coming, I want us, in our context today, as we open up the Bible and as we look, I want us to see that. I want us to understand that. I want us to put ourselves in the sandals of the Jews that were there in Jerusalem and understand all that that means. But I also want us to keep in the back of our minds that the king is coming. And how we live our lives today really does matter. The decisions that we make today and tomorrow, they really, really matter. Because if we're living with the expectation that our king is coming, then maybe our choices are a little different, right? If we're living with the reality that any moment, any time, I could not get through this sentence and he could come back, if that's the kind of expectation that we have, then that really motivates us and drives us to not just simply live for ourselves right now, but to live for our king who could come at any moment. And that's an exciting thing. That changes how we live. That ought to change how we live. If we truly believe that, if we truly live as though we 100% believe that, then the way that we live our lives is going to be totally radically different from the rest of the world. So Jesus is alive today, and that is a statement that changes everything. Because our king is coming back for us. But let's look at this triumphal entry. Let's look at why we call this Palm Sunday. So let's open up to John chapter 12 right now. John chapter 12, starting in verse 1 here, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now, if we're just reading any other book, that sentence would be mind-boggling. But we're reading the Bible where incredible miracles happen time and time and time again. And we're talking about Jesus, not some other ordinary man. So that sentence doesn't faze us, but it really kind of should. Because what does it say? It says Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And so if we're understanding the context, we look back into chapter 11 and we read that Jesus, he's been summoned, he's been called because Mary and Martha are saying, "Our brother is dying. Jesus, would you please come?" He gets the news that Lazarus is sick and dying. And you know what he did? He said, "I'm going to hang out here for a little bit. I'm not in any rush. I'm not in a hurry. I'm just going to chill." And his disciples are like, "Well, your good friend Lazarus is sick and he's dying. Don't you want to get to his bedside?" And Jesus says, "No, I'm okay." Lazarus passes away. He dies. And Jesus says, "Okay, now it's time to go." I can imagine being one of the disciples and just being like, because this is my nature. I always question any authority that's over me. So I could imagine myself being one of the disciples, and Jesus says this, and I'm like, "Come on, if you would have just gone a little earlier, you could have saved him." And that's what one of Lazarus' sisters says. She comes and she says, "Jesus, if you would have been here earlier, you would have saved him. I know you would have saved him." And Jesus says this incredible sentence. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Let's actually read this. If we just flip back a page, verse 25, it says this. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Then he asks a question. He says, "Do you believe this?" I think that those couple of verses really get to the point of who Jesus is and how we ought to interact with him. He drops this amazing truth bomb. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then before he does anything, he hasn't raised Lazarus from the dead yet. He just drops this truth and then he asks a question and he says, do you believe this? And just like Lazarus' sister, we have to answer that question. Jesus drops some truth on us and we have to ask ourselves, do I believe this? If Jesus really is the king and if he really is alive, then that really does change everything. And I should live my life in a way that is totally and radically different from everybody else around me. But it comes back to that question, do I believe this? And I'm going to say that your actions will reveal that answer. We can say whatever we want with our words, but our actions are actually going to be telling the truth there. And so we go back to skipping forward to verse 1 of chapter 12, and it gives us a timeline. It sets us up to understand what's happening in this whole passage. It says 6 days before the Passover, so we're looking at Sunday of the week before. So we got it right. We're meeting on a Sunday, and we're talking about the right day here. Jesus, therefore, came from Bethany, which was right outside of Jerusalem. It's where Lazarus had died. Oh, and by the way, was now alive. I once heard a pastor who was preaching, and I don't think that this is exactly right, because it's not exactly found in the text, but I think the spirit behind it is correct. And I think the spirit behind it is really fun and powerful, because when Lazarus is dead in the grave, and Jesus says, open up the tomb, and everybody says, no, no, it's going to smell. If anybody has been around a dead body or a dead animal body, hopefully not dead bodies, you know it's going to smell, right? Maybe the meat that you left in the fridge too long, it starts to stink. And so everybody's saying, no, no, it's a hot day. We're in the desert. Let's just keep it closed. Jesus says, no, open it up. And then he says, Lazarus, come out. And this pastor that I once heard many years ago, he said, I think Jesus was very specific in saying, Lazarus, come out. Because if he would just said, come out, all the people in the graves would have started coming out, right? And again, we don't find that in the text, but I think the spirit of it is really cool because Jesus' word had power, right? If Jesus says, hey, rise from the dead, he's got to be specific about it. Or else anything and everyone's going to rise from the dead. So he says, my friend Lazarus, come out. Lazarus rises from the dead. He comes out. Again, poor Lazarus. Anybody ever want to be in heaven and then all of a sudden be like, oh, well, you're needed back down there again. No thanks. Once I'm gone, I want to be gone, right? I don't want to come back here. No offense. You would say the same. You would say the same. Anyway. So Lazarus, he's alive. And word travels fast, right? If somebody dies, and it's very public dying, there's lots of people that are crying and mourning and a big, huge funeral procession, and then all of a sudden, they're not dead anymore. That tends to draw attention. So here is a crowd that is coming out from Jerusalem, gathering in Bethany, and they're talking with Jesus, and they're looking at Lazarus, say, yeah, that really is him. No, he's not a zombie. It's really him alive. And they're looking at Jesus and they're saying, this is the Jesus that raised Lazarus from the dead. This is the same Jesus that fed thousands. This is the same Jesus that casts out demons. This is the same Jesus that stood up to the Pharisees. This is the same Jesus that have done all these incredible, miraculous things. I want to look at him. I want to get near him. I want to see who this Jesus is, because every time he opens up his mouth, it's incredible. Every time he says something, it's awesome. So verse 9, it says, when the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only to account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Wow, what? Talk about a living testimony, right? Lazarus, just by simply being alive, just by simply being changed, wow. Just simply by being alive, Lazarus was a testimony to who Jesus was. That's something I want to aspire to, right? That's something that we want to aspire to. Just simply by being who we are, just by simply being changed, being alive, it just shows who Jesus is. We radiate as a testimony, as a witness to what Jesus has done and who he is. But let's continue on. We get to verse 12. It says, "The next day, a large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem." So now there's two crowds. There's the crowds that was with him gawking at Lazarus and understanding who Jesus was. And then there's another crowd that's in Jerusalem that is now coming out of Jerusalem to meet Jesus. And this is the Passover feast. So there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people gathered together. Certain people in our world would say that's a no-no today, right? But they didn't care about regulations. They were gathered together because they wanted to celebrate the Passover. That's what we talked about last week. This incredible event of God's salvation. God saving his people from utter destruction. And so they're gathered together and they come to see Jesus. Verse 13, "So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him." Ah, okay, Palm Sunday, palm branches, got it, okay. Well, it's actually a lot cooler than that. So the palm branches at this point in time in history to the Israelite nation, the palm branch is kind of something of like an old glory. It's like a national symbol. Because back in about 200 years before this, there was a guy named Judas Maccabees. And many people thought Judas Maccabees was going to be the Messiah. They thought he was going to be the Savior. They thought that he was going to be the one to lead Israel to freedom. And there was a rebellion that took place. There was a revolt that took place. And people cut palm branches and welcomed in their supposed, thought, victorious Judas Maccabees into Jerusalem. But it's a little bit different than what is happening here, because they were expecting a political and military leader to come and set Israel free physically. And so the palm branch is the symbol of freedom. This palm branch is the symbol of salvation. This palm branch is a symbol of saying that we have a Savior. He has arrived. We have a Messiah. We got somebody that is going to get business done. He's going to free us. And so they do that with that expectation. But then we continue on and we read, and the rest of the verses, they were crying out, "Hosanna," or "Hosanna," however you want to say it, "Hosanna." And what that literally means is, give salvation now. So, do we understand the mindset, the context of these Jewish people? They are an occupied people. They are an oppressed people. They have been fighting for many years for their salvation, for their freedom, to have liberation. And here is Jesus, who has done all these incredible things. There's nothing that Jesus can't do. And he's coming into Jerusalem, and people are cutting palm branches as a national symbol, and they're crying out, "Give salvation now!" They're pumped. They're excited. The king is coming. Because look at what else he said. They say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." So now they're referencing Psalm 118. And in Psalm 118, we see that same wording, "Give salvation now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And Psalm 118 is a very messianic psalm. If we read it, we can understand, especially from our 21st century believer Christian mindset, we read Psalm 118 and we can't see it talking about anybody but Jesus himself. And so these Jewish people, they're gathered together, they're waving their palm branches, they're shouting out, "Give salvation, Hosanna." Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who is from God, even the King of Israel. So that's something that they added. That's not in Psalm 118. They added that. And it's interesting, if we kind of compare texts and we look back, we see that they're adding that, and it kind of looks like they're adding that because they're also, in their mind, thinking about Zechariah chapter 9. And so if we want to understand exactly what people are quoting in the New Testament, we've got to go back to the Old Testament and see the full context of what they're quoting. But let's continue on, and then we'll go to Zechariah, because it says, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it was written. So there's another prophecy that is fulfilled by Jesus. Verse 15, here's the quote. Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's coat. But if we look back in Zechariah chapter 9, we realize just the context. We realize exactly what Jesus' mindset is here, because it says in verse 9 of Zechariah 9, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. This is where all the Jewish people are getting pumped, because they remember this prophecy. They remember that. They've put the pieces together. They see Psalm 118. They see what the prophet Zechariah says. They're putting it all together. They're pumped. They're excited. Yes, Jesus is going to come in and destroy the Romans and set up his kingdom, and everything is going to be good. And I am so pumped to be here and to be witnessing this historical event. But they seem to miss some things here. Because in Zechariah 9, it goes on to say, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. And that's what Jesus has just fulfilled as he's riding on this donkey into town. It continues on and says, I will cut off the chariots of Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. That doesn't sound like war to me. That sounds like the king that's coming, the humble king that's coming. He's coming to bring peace. I think if the crowds fully understood that, they would have been a little less pumped. Right? If they fully grasped that concept, they would have maybe waved those palm branches still, but maybe with a little less enthusiasm. You mean Jesus isn't going to come and smite these dirty Romans? You mean there's not going to be this battle? There's not going to be this great war? He's coming humbly on a donkey to bring peace? I don't think that they wanted peace at that point. When they saw their salvation was in their grasp, I think they wanted war, because I think that they understood that they were going to be victorious, because they had this Jesus guy on their side, and he could do anything. But Zechariah says that Jesus, the Messiah, who is Jesus, is going to come to bring peace. And what else is he going to do? His reign is going to be from the river to the sea. His reign is going to be over all the earth. Let's continue on. Verse 16 says, His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been said and written about him and what he had done. So the disciples, after Jesus has ascended into heaven, that's when they have the light bulb moment, and they're like, oh, yeah, we get it now, right? But at the moment, even the disciples, they're kind of pumped up about it. They're like, yeah, Jesus, let's get him. Let's go and smite the Romans and have this political and military victory. Yeah, let's do it. The king is coming. The king is here. Yeah. But sometimes when the king is coming, it actually is a lot better than what we might expect. Because Jesus doesn't just come to give them physical victory. He doesn't just come to give them a political victory. What he comes to do is to give them something so much better, so much greater. He gives spiritual victory. He sets the spiritual captives free. Not just the physical captives. No, he sets the spiritual captives free. And that's for you and I today, as we read this and understand and grasp the context, we can understand just how much like the rest of these Jewish people in Jerusalem we can be. Because don't we get so short-sighted? Don't we just see what's in front of us and we can't grasp the big picture? Don't we just see that, oh man, I really want that promotion. And so if I want that promotion, I got to do what my boss says. Even though it's slightly unethical, it's totally fine because it's a corrupt system anyway. So yeah, I'll just do it so I can get the promotion. And then I can give more to church. Or maybe we'll say, I know this relationship isn't that good, but it's fine. Or maybe we'll say, well, I can play this game. I can do this Christian thing. I can show up to church and people will think I'm a good person. I can drop some money in the plate and I'll feel good about myself. I'm sorry, box. We don't do plates. I can at family gatherings, maybe I'll stand up and say the prayer and they'll look at me and say, wow, this guy, he's got it all together. But really in my heart, you know, I'm just all about me. I'm really selfish. I don't really care about others. I certainly don't care about a God that I don't see him. He hasn't shown up in a burning bush to me, so why should I believe him? It's really easy for us to get blindsided by what's right in front of us. The problems at work, the problems in our government, the problems in our family, the problems with ourselves. It's really easy for us to see that and we can't see anything else. And Jesus saying, I've come to give you spiritual salvation that's so much better, so much bigger, so much more grand than anything that you could ever imagine. And unfortunately, so many times we're just like the Jewish people that are cheering Jesus with palm branches one day and yelling for him to be crucified just a few days later. Because all we're concerned about is what's right in front of us. But Jesus says, hey guys, I got something so much better. There's a bit of irony here in verse 19. It says, so the Pharisees said to one another, you see that we are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. They're looking at this entire event take place, and even in their own understanding, they're misinterpreting it, just like the crowds are misinterpreting it. But there's irony here because they are saying, they're scoffing. See, the whole world has gone after him. The whole world wants him. But the irony is that the whole world is actually going to reject him. And the even irony on irony is, even though the world rejects him, even though that crowd rejects him, they're still right. Because Jesus came for the salvation of the world. That's why you and I are gathered here today. Because Jesus came for the salvation of the world. He didn't just keep it in the house of Israel. He didn't just keep it in the nation. He said, no, I'm going to use this nation to bless the world. Salvation is for the world. And let's continue on. We see Jesus himself. He says, just a few verses later in verse 32, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Jesus is drawing all people to himself. Jesus is offering salvation, spiritual salvation. What we really need, he's offering that to anyone and everyone that would believe. In the same book of John, in the first chapter, it says, anyone who believed in the Son of God had the right to be called a child of God. Jesus is alive today. And that changes everything. It completely changes the trajectory of our life if we put our trust in him. If we choose to believe him. If we make him the Lord of our life. And guess what, folks? That means that we trust in him for our salvation alone. That's a one-time event. We don't have to go and get saved over and over and over again. But what we do need to do is every single day when we wake up, we need to say, God, today I'm choosing to live for you. God, today I am choosing to make you Lord and Master over my life. Today I am choosing not to quench the Holy Spirit. Instead, I am choosing to live for you. And guess what? That's really hard to do. Because like I said, we can just get so blindsided. We can just get so focused on the problems and the frustrations and the things right in front of us. But I'm begging you to see the bigger picture. I'm begging you to look out and see that the King is coming. And so the problems, the frustrations, the sins, the anxieties, the stuff that gets in your way today, you got to get over that. You got to push it aside and you got to look on Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed and focused on Him and know that He is coming. The Jewish people in Jerusalem, they are excited that Jesus was coming, but they really, really missed who He was. I hope that today we can understand who Jesus is. We don't miss who He is. And so therefore, we can get really, really excited for Him to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have. We thank you that Jesus changes everything. Lord, help us to, in the midst of our expectations, to not miss who Jesus is. In the midst of understanding who He is, Lord, would you help us to live our lives in a way that pleases you. Help us to live for you because you've given up everything for us. Help us to live for you because Jesus is coming. It's in His name we pray. Amen.